answers prayer when we seek his face. And I think sometimes we have the wrong idea of prayer. I think sometimes we approach God on our terms. And we go, well, I'm praying and I'm seeking God's face. Yeah, but you haven't surrendered your heart to God. You're on your terms and you're expecting God to be a puppet and just a genie, if you will. I called you. Where you at, Lord? Let's go. Got something to do. I got something to do now. Come on. You answer prayer. Let's see it. Kind of like the thief on the cross when he said to the other thief, or when he said to Jesus, you know, if you're the Son of God, get yourself down and us. You notice he didn't leave himself out. Prove it and take me with you. And I think that's the way we are with God. So as I looked at this and I thought, okay, who are you going to call when you need an answer? Because let's face it, everybody here needs an answer, don't we? At one time or another, we need an answer, don't we? We're like, God, where are you? God, what's going on? God, why is this happening? God, why did that happen? God, why? And we always seek God's face. But the amazing thing is, we seem to seek God's face when we're desperate. It's kind of like, how would you feel if the only time I ever called you or came up to you, and maybe as a parent you feel this, I don't know, the only time your children ever call you or talk to you is, I need money. I need money. Dad, you're so handsome. How much this time, right? I need money. I need money. And then after a while you go, why do you call me only when you need money? You know what? I'm broke. How do you like that? See ya. Wouldn't want to be ya, right? And I think what happens is we treat God that way. We only call on him when we need something. We only call on him when we're desperate. And then if God doesn't answer our prayer, frustration sets in. Well, we're going to look at Jeremiah today. So everybody take their Bibles. And I have a lot of scripture. And I'm not, I don't expect you to look up every verse because I'm going to roll through them pretty quick. But just follow along. We'll have them on the screen as well because we have the multitude of verses today. But I want you to open your Bibles to Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah chapter 33. And we're just going to look at 1 through 3. And we're going to kind of break this down. Jeremiah chapter 33 verses 1 through 3 says this. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time, while he was still shut up in the court of the prison, saying, thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we are going to dig into your word, Lord, as we are seeking your face today, Lord, as I am, Lord, I just ask that you would truly guide this message, Lord, and use it for your honor and your glory. Lord, that when we walk away, we will understand prayer, we will understand you, and Lord, we will understand the connection between us and you and prayer a whole lot better when this is done today. So Lord, use this for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So now if we're going to keep this in context, I got to break it down. I have to explain it. So what's really happening here is God is talking to Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah, he was the mouthpiece for God. And he was in charge of delivering mostly bad news to the king, to Israel. I mean, to the tribe of Judah. He was just loaded with bad news. Every time he would go to him, it was bad. And can you imagine? I mean, all right, let's be honest. There's some people where you just see him coming and you're like, oh, dear God, allow the rapture immediately, right now. You know, or they're coming and you're going, they are going to suck the joy right out of my life in about 30 seconds. You guys know what I'm talking about? There are just some who are chronic complainers, and all they can do is come up and weep and cry, and you kind of just go, somebody cut my wrist or theirs. At this point, I don't care. Right? You kind of get there. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, maybe I'm the only one. And you go, but you're a pastor. Listen, I have nerves like you have nerves, and sometimes people just get on them. But you have this where every time you see them, you know it's just not going to be good. There's not going to be any joy there, and you just dread seeing that person walk up to you. This is Jeremiah. Not because he wanted to be that way, but because God says, listen, you're going to be my mouthpiece, and you're going to take this news, and listen, the news that you're going to take, this news isn't going to be good. And so Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet because of the many tears that he had shed for what he had to do and for Israel. But he was also brave, and he did what he had to do because he listened to God. He was obedient. But listen, because of Israel's deliberate disobedience, God says, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to hand you over. You're going to be punished by the Babylonians, and I'm going to hand you over to them. And it last, listen, he did, and they were handed over. They were given over to a pagan nation for 70 years because they were disobedient. It's funny, I was talking to somebody the other day, and we were actually talking about salvation, and I said, listen, man, if you believe all this about Jesus, you need to get saved. And the response was, well, let me ask you this, Pastor John. I go, okay. And I love questions because it really allows you to get the insight of people sometimes. Well, if I know I want to do this and this and this, wouldn't I be better off to wait to do that before I ask Jesus to be my Savior? Good thought process. To which I asked the question, well, let me ask you this. When are you going to die? The response was, well, I don't know. Nobody knows. Do you really want to take that chance? Do you really want to take the chance to fulfill the moment of whatever you want to call it, for that moment of fun, that moment of pleasure, and risk all eternity for that moment of pleasure? How many have ever risked something great for a moment of pleasure, and then when the pleasure was done, you went, what in the world did I do? Am I the only one? Yeah. How many times have you regretted that decision even to this day? Yeah. You're going, dog, man, I should never have done that. You know, 20 years ago, I should never have done that. You still regret it to this day. Well, listen, I think what happens here is because the Israelites, they were warned. They were warned over and over and over and over again. And because they went, you know what? We're going to satisfy the moment rather than look at the long range of what God wants. We're going to take care of the moment. And God says, okay, you know what? Because you kept taking care of the moment, you just lost your freedom. You're going to a pagan nation. They'll rule and reign over you. And I think, you know, America looks the same way, doesn't it, today? People do not want to relinquish their moment of pleasure. Even when they know it's contrary. I mean, I'm talking about Christians, too. And I have to be real careful I don't get fired up on this one. Because even the Christian will go, well, I know what the Bible says, but. I want to go, how's that for but? You know what I mean? How many times do you see that? I was talking to somebody the other day, and they're not saved. It's really obvious they're not saved. And I was talking about how some things that our president is trying to get put in place, and if he gets reelected, it'll be devastating to our country. And I was talking to a guy, and then this girl kind of interrupted the conversation, joined in where she was not welcome. And she said, well, have you forgotten that this president is still dealing with the debt of the last president? At that point, you just want to give them that shaken syndrome. You know what I'm saying? Really? I said, When the last president exited, we were billions in debt. The new president comes in, within 2 years, we are trillions in debt. Now that we're working it, rolling up on the 4 years, he's quadrupled our debt. He has legalized everything God hates. Why do you still blame Bush? I don't get it. But she couldn't get it. And so finally, we just agreed to disagree, because the last thing I want to do is thump her on the forehead. I did that once before and she struck back, but it was like a viper. Wham! But that's what's going on with Israel. They're so caught up and so blinded by what they want. Because the next words out of this girl's mouth was, well, the rich need to pay more. And I said, listen, I'm venting for a moment. And I said, listen, how about this? How about you work 60 hours a week, and because you work 60 hours a week, I only work 40 hours a week, therefore you got 20 hours more pay than me. Give me more of your money. Well, no, I worked for it. And the rich don't. Think about what you're saying. Why should they give up what they worked for? Because you don't have it? That's the only reason. You're jealous. The response is, we're going to agree to disagree. Like, that's a good thing to do right now. So at any rate, they're getting ready to be taken out and put into captivity because they were warned over and over and over again, and they would not listen. They would not adhere. They continued and continued to want to satisfy that moment of pleasure rather than die to themselves and follow God. Which, by the way, let me tell you this. People look at it and say, well, God is full of rules, and he just wants to put more rules on you and dominate you, and you can't even breathe, and you got to have all these restrictions. I'm going to tell you what. If you follow God's rules, you have more freedom than you ever dreamed. You don't have to pillow your head at night wondering, why did I do the stupid things I did? Because you got God's blessing on you rather than the curse of the sin of the act you just did. You don't have to look back and go pay the debt and constantly pay and pay and pay the money for the sinful lifestyle that you live. I'm telling you, when you follow God's rules and you obey God, there is freedom in it. Crazy good freedom in it. But we get locked up because we want to satisfy the flesh. We want to satisfy ourselves. And we literally put ourselves in bondage. And God says, you know what? I have a Babylonian king that I'm going to use, and an army that I'm going to use, and I'm going to put you in captivity. I'm telling you, if you are living a sinful lifestyle, it's only a matter of time before God pulls you out of this freedom that you think you have and puts you into captivity, because he's going to help control your sin, especially if you're a child of his. Be very, very cautious. Very cautious. God is a God that is not mocked. Be very cautious. So this, to give you an idea, to put it in context, is what is happening with the Israelites and Jeremiah, who is delivering this message that says you're going in bondage. Look in Jeremiah 32:3. You're already in 33, so just go back one verse, 32:3. And this is what's happening. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up. Had shut who up? Jeremiah up. Saying, why do you prophesy and say, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. The king is saying, why do you say this, Jeremiah? Why are you coming and telling us that we're going to be taken out by the king of Babylon? Verse 4, and Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape from the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face and see him eye to eye. And he goes on. This is what Jeremiah has told the king. And the king is distraught, because this isn't a good message. Guess what the king does? He throws him in prison. He is infuriated. The king is infuriated. He imprisons Jeremiah. Well, Jeremiah was also thrown in a well. He was put in chains, and he was made a laughingstock. And most of us may not have been there or been put into that, but I'm going to tell you what, some of us can relate because of the feeling of isolated, trapped, imprisoned by our past, or chained to our present habits. We can relate to Jeremiah. We can relate. And so hopefully, as we go through this, you'll see. And I got to roll because I got 18 pages and only 15 minutes. I'm kidding. I got to get on it. So number one, we're in verse 1, 33:1. Remember God's presence. 33:1, remember God's presence. Let's look here at it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the prison. Listen, God's presence is always wherever we're at. Remember last week I talked about Paul, and I talked about how Paul, when he was put in prison, and he says, you know what, even though everybody's left me, everybody's abandoned me, even though I'm here all by myself, I am not alone because I have the Lord Jesus Christ with me. Remember that? And it says he's going to strengthen me and he's going to deliver me, not just for today, but he's going to deliver me for the future. He says, listen, he has not abandoned me and he'll never abandon me, so I'm never alone. Well, we see here Jeremiah's in prison. And where's God? With him. Isn't that an amazing thing? God says, listen, we have to remember his presence. God is always present. Even though Jeremiah was confined, he was locked up and alone, I'm sure he felt ignored, rejected, and despised. I'm sure that he's sitting in prison. Who's loving him? He just told him they're all going to captivity. Who do you think visited Jeremiah? Nobody. God. Guys, when you think you're alone, you're not alone if you have Jesus Christ. Remember Paul. Look here in Jeremiah so many times. You are not alone if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. The next thing we're going to look at is reflect on God's power. Look here in verse 2. We're going to spend most of our time in 3. In verse 2, it says, thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. So all of a sudden now what we have here is we have to reflect on God's power in verse 2, because God spoke to Jeremiah's Jeremiah's isolation, and he reminded him of his incredible power right here in verse 2. Thus says the Lord, who what? Who made it. He says, listen, I've made everything. I know everything. I was reading, and one gentleman put it this way. God is the creator. He can handle any catastrophe or chaos that we go through. And then he said this. He has founded us, formed us, and fixed us. He founded us, formed us, and fixed us. I love that. Because that's what God does. And if only we'll reflect on his power. Jeremiah 32:27. Look in that. Jeremiah 32:27. Here's what God says. Behold. Now, first get the word behold, because behold literally means listen. It's not a behold. And then we go into Shakespeare or something, you know. Behold. He says, no, I need your attention. That's what that behold is. In 27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? See, he gets his attention with that word behold. And he says, I'm the Lord God of every one of you. I created you. I created everything. And then we see in 33:2 where he reminds Jeremiah, I created it all. And so he says, is there anything too hard for me? Look at what I've done. Do you think there's anything too hard for me? No, there's nothing too hard for God. And so God wants us to call on him because there's nothing too hard for him. There's nothing out of line for him. And he wants us to call him by different names. Here's some different names of God. So when you're filled with anxiety, we call Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. If you're when you're in need of healing, Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. When you wonder if God has left you, you ask Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is there to give you assurance that you're never alone. When you need God's provision, cry out to Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. When you see God's names and you look them up, see, in the English, we don't really have all these names, but in the Greek and in the Hebrew, they have names that have explicit descriptions of God's attributes. And they would call on that God, not because he's a different God, but because that is the God, that's what the healing or the touch that they need. So they call on God by name of the touch that they need. Because that's what God does. He touches us and he delivers us if we'll just call on him. And then here in Jeremiah 33, 2, he says, "Thus says the Lord who made it." Remember, I told you that the Lord is Jehovah. It is Jesus Christ, specific. And here, it literally means Yahweh. The Lord here is Yahweh, and it means I am who I am. I am who I am. I love the Bible, not just because it's God's word, but nowhere in the Bible does God ever try to attempt to explain his position. Nowhere in the Bible does God ever attempt to try to convince you he's God. He simply states, I am. I am who I am. Listen, I am the great I am. I am the deliverer. I am the savior. I am the creator. I am. I am the healer. I am the comforter. I am. Whether you believe it or not, it's not up to you to determine the truth. The truth is, I am. And God never apologizes throughout his word. He never justifies himself. He just states it. Amen? I love it. I'm like, you go, boy. You know what I'm saying? I'm in his cheering section. I love it. Because God just says it. You don't have to like it. You don't have to agree with it. You don't even have to do it. But one day, whether you believe it or not, you will believe it. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. One day that he is Jesus Christ the Lord. No escape. None. I love it. I love it. Did I tell you I love it? Okay. I got, listen, he's the covenant-keeping God. He never overpromises and he never underdelivers. That's our God. That's our God. He's an on-time God. Sometimes we think he's a little late, don't we? God, where have you been? God says, I got it. God, where are you? If you spend some time praying to me, you'd know where I was at. I got it. He's an on-time God. Then the third thing we're going to look at. Man, I'm actually doing good. Respond to God's promise. Respond to God's promise. Verse 3. Let's look at verse 3. 33:3. This is really where we're going to focus the majority of our time. Right here. 33:3 says, "Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." All right. Contextually, who's he talking to? Contextually, who's he talking to? Jeremiah. Applicably, who's he talking to? All of us. So we're going to unfold this and we're going to look at this because you know what? The same is for us that was for Jeremiah. And the first thing we're going to look at is call to God. Call to God. And you know, I think we make prayer more complicated than what it really is or what it really should be. For some reason, we complicate prayer. People ask me all the time, I don't know how to pray, how to pray. And I'm not trying to be sarcastic here, not even at this moment, but I will say, do you know how to talk and carry on conversation? Yes, that's how you pray. How you talk to me? Talk to God. Only, hopefully, more reverently and respectfully. That doesn't mean you got to get all pious, though, and self-righteous is pious. You don't have to do that. Just be you and call out to God. That's prayer. Have conversation with God. He wants to hear from us. Now, the word here, call, literally means, because remember, he's talking to Jeremiah, he's talking to Jeremiah, and he says, listen, you're in bondage, and it's kind of crazy because Jeremiah, it appears through this verse that Jeremiah has forgotten to pray. Why is it that every time we go into something, we think we can handle it? Until we realize all of a sudden we can't handle it, and then we cry out to God. And so here, literally, the word call literally means to cry out, call aloud, or to roar. Not like a lion, but to literally get it out. Call out. And so it would literally be used to describe the cry of young ravens. Have you ever heard crows or young ravens when they're crying? Have you ever heard anything more annoying or loud in your life? And yet God says that that's how we're to cry out to Him. Just like that. Or it would be used to describe a child crying out for help when he's in danger. That's literally when He says, call out. That's how He wants us to call out to Him. Like there's nobody else around, nothing else around. You don't care about anything going on. You just call out. God says, I want you to call out to me like a young raven crying out. That's what He wants from us. Psalm 86:3 says, be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. God wants us to do that. Psalm 145:18, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. See, so many times we cry out to God, but there's no truth in us. We're crying out to God because we just want God to deliver us, but there's no truth in us. Just, He says, call out to me, but He says, call out to me in truth. But even Jeremiah had to be reminded here to call out, to cry out. Guys, I'm reminding you, cry out to God. Call out to Him. For some reason, though, we resist. I think I know why we resist crying out to God or why we resist prayer. One word, pride. You're full of yourself. And if you think that you can do what God can do, you are incredibly deceived. We need to be very cautious that we don't resist reaching out to God, thinking that we can do it. Because what happens is we become a lot like Jonah. What was Jonah doing? He was running from God. So instead of crying out to God because the ship is getting tore apart, God wants Jonah off the ship. God wants Jonah doing what's right. And so instead of Jonah crying out to God, he goes, what does he do? He goes down into the bottom of the boat and goes to sleep. He goes to sleep with no regard to anybody else on the ship. He goes to sleep. And the captain in Jonah 1:6 says this, so the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. Jonah knew the answer. Jonah knew what it would take to save himself and the whole ship. And yet he wouldn't call out to God. Why don't you call out to God? Oh, well, you know, I don't want to bother God. That's baloney. That's self-righteous, pious, prideful, arrogant to think, oh, well, I don't want to bother Him. He says, call out to Him. He says, seek my face. I want to help you. Well, I'm too bad. Really? Christ died for all sinners. Tell me what you have done that nobody else in this world has done. Really? I could give you a good run for your money. I praise God I got saved. We were sitting at having dinner the other night. Some of us sitting around. And we were just sharing some old stories and things that we used to do. And I'm just going to tell you. Before Christ came into my life, before Christ saved me, I was a ruthless person. My wife will testify to that. I promise you, I've done things. I praise God. He's a forgiving God. So when you say, oh, I've been too bad, oh, come, let's talk. You've done nothing so bad that Christ doesn't forgive. Because He says, I came and died for the whole population of the world, past, present, and future. So get off the pious horse and walk humbly to the cross, because that's the only place you're going to be delivered. The only place. I said that sarcastically because I'm tired of excuses. You have none. Nobody has an excuse to do what Jonah did, just pillow your head like nothing's going on when the world around you is perishing because you are too haughty to seek God's face with no concern of your fellow brother, sister, friend, or whoever. Matthew 26:41, Jesus says, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He says, watch and pray. Be aware. Be aware of what's going on around you and pray. Why? Because you need to feed the Spirit. You need to strengthen the Spirit, or else you will die to the flesh and you will die in the flesh. He says, you watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. What's going to keep you strong? Being aware of God and praying to God. That's going to keep you strong. Anything other than that, you're a sinking ship. I'm going to tell you, pride is not... Don't sit there and go, well, you don't know about me, Pastor, because I... You don't know about my God. What can He not do? According to 32:27, Jeremiah. I created everything. What's there that I can't do? Kind of takes away the wind out of our sails, doesn't it? God is a powerful God, a loving God, a good God. James 4:2 is a stark reminder here. You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you don't ask. If you don't have, maybe you need to stop and go to God and ask. But then be very cautious, because you don't want to ask with the wrong motive. And you go, what's the wrong motive? When you're just seeking for yourself and not for what God would have you to have. Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. What he's saying is, when he says ask and it will be given to you, and then he says seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. He's talking about this relationship with God. If you seek the relationship and you knock and you in search of that relationship, the strong love relationship, that agape relationship with God, he says then you'll be knocking and seeking for the right stuff. And guess what? I'll bless you. I'll give it to you. Because your heart will be right, because you'll be seeking after what I would have you to have rather than what you want to have. That's what he means when he says here. But listen, all you got to do is ask. Andrew Murray adds, God's giving is inseparably connected with our asking. God's giving is inseparably connected with our asking. You want it, you got to ask for it. Now, there's times where God's going to bless you just because God's going to bless you, because you're living right, doing right, you're seeking His face, and he's a proud parent, and so He just gives you gifts because you're right with Him. But then there's times where you just got to ask for it. Two, catch God's answer. So listen, now we're looking at it here in 33:3. What does he say? The first one he said, call to me. So we're to call to God, and now if we're to catch his answer. He says here, call to me and I will answer you. How many times does God answer us, but it's not the right answer, so we ignore it? Well, that wasn't God speaking. It couldn't have been God. No, that wasn't God either, because man, I really want this, and that couldn't have been God, because I really want this. And so what we got to do is we got to catch God's answer. When he speaks, we got to catch. And how do we catch his answer? You got to have the relationship so that you know his voice when you hear his voice. So many times, you know, have you ever had somebody call you and they say hello, and the first thing you do is like, man, who is this? I don't recognize the voice. Right? How many have done that? Yeah. Well, let me tell you this. If you're right with God, then when he gives you the answer, when he says hello, I don't know if it's that deep. I doubt if it's like, hello. I don't think it's there. So I'm gonna venture us down here. Listen, my wife and I, we went out to dinner And we've seen this guy that looked like my youngest brother. Now, my youngest brother, I'm the runt of the family. My youngest brother is 6'4", somewhere around the 400-pound range. My oldest brother is 6'3", somewhere around the 270 range. And then there's me. And, well, this looked like my youngest brother. Big boy. I mean, even from the front, the back, everything. And we were commenting, and so he comes over to our table. I mean, it was incredible service. The service was fantastic. But he comes over to the table, and this is this giant of a man. And he goes, "Can I fill the glass for you?" Only higher and softer. And I'm not even exaggerating. And my wife will verify this. And I found myself go, like, did that really just come out of there? Because you're looking for something, and it was like, hello. I think God has, all right, it doesn't matter. I think God has a deep voice. And I think God, when he speaks, is unmistakable. And you go, that's God. But God, I don't like your answer. But I'm going to be obedient. And I think that's what happens. That when God answers, that we catch his answer because we have such a relationship with him that we hear his voice and we know who he is when he speaks. He could be able to whisper and we'd get it. Why? Because our relationship is such with him. One pastor offers this because, you know, sometimes our prayers don't seem to get answered. I think it's because maybe we don't have the right relationship and we just don't hear him. One pastor put it like this. If the request is wrong, God says no. If the timing is wrong, God says slow. If you are wrong, God says grow. But if the request is right, the timing is right, and you are right, God says go. I like that. I'll read it again because some of you are looking at me bewildered. If the request is wrong, God says no. If the timing is wrong, God says slow. If you are wrong, God says grow. But if the request is right, the timing is right, and you are right, God says, go. That's good. Spurgeon had this insight. Even the Lord's people ask for things which it would not be for God's glory to give, nor for their profit to receive. Sometimes we just ask for things that's just not good for us, or it's not good for God. And we don't understand it, maybe at the time. Maybe it's not even sinful what we're asking for, but it's just the wrong time, and God goes, slow. Not yet. And then we go, well, I don't understand. I deserved it. Oh, that's pride. You see what I'm saying? You just got to go to God with the right heart. Philip Yancey writes this. By answering every possible prayer the way we want, God would in effect abdicate turning the world over to us to run. How scary is that one? To think that a bunch of people like us would be running the country. Wait a minute, we have somebody like that running the country. Okay, some conditions. Listen, I got to watch my sarcasm today. Okay, some conditions on God answering prayer. Some conditions on God answering prayer. Now, here's 11 of them, and I'm sure this is not an exhausted list, but here's 11 of them that we need to be aware of. Number one. If you want God to answer your prayer, make sure you're a born-again believer. God doesn't answer prayer for a lost person. So if you don't know Christ as your Savior and you go, well, I'm praying, Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. A lost person, God will not answer prayer. Make your requests in Jesus' name, John 14:13. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Number three, ask according to God's will. Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Listen, God loves to answer prayer when we want what he wants. Number four, confess all known sin in your life. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Maybe some of you have sinful hearts, and that's why God is not answering your prayer, but you and your pride will not relinquish it. Don't know, just throwing it out there. Number five. Oh, this one here. This could exist for about 70% of the households right now, huh? Live in peace with your spouse. 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands! Who's he talking to here? He didn't say wife. He said husbands! Because it's better to be at peace with your wife than to live on a rooftop with a contentious woman. Some of you men ought to be ashamed of yourself, though, the way you treat your wife. Just saying. 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands! Likewise! Dwell with them with understanding. Okay, that takes prayer. Giving honor to the wife, much easier than understanding. As to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands, if you are not loving your wife, and you are nasty to your wife, do not expect God to answer your prayers, because He's made it very clear. He won't! I feel better. I don't know why that one's so hard to get a hold of for some people. Because somewhere out there, one of you just said, but. And you're going to justify why you're not doing that verse. And God's going to say, but nothing, your prayers are hindered. Why won't God give me what I want? He can't hear you. Why? Because you're so nasty to your wife. All right, this is not about that. Okay. I just had to take the moment. Number six. Oh, here's another tough one for some of you. Oh, yeah, some of you are going, I can just see it right now. Forgive. Yeah, this one's for the women. That's right. Amen, sister. I got you. This one's for the women. Forgive those who have wronged you, Mark 11:25. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, them, / neutral gender, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. You want to be forgiven? Forgive. Ladies, that's for you. Because really, it is much harder for the ladies to let go, isn't it? Man, you guys have lock boxes for memories. Man's, you know, for women, women's biggest fear is what men are going to forget. For man's biggest fear is what women remember. It's just, they remember everything, man. It's, okay, number seven. We're almost there. All right, number seven. Make sure your motives are right. James 4:2-3. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. In other words, you ask for the wrong reasons. You're asking for sinful motives rather than God-honoring reasons. That's why he says sometimes you ask and you don't get because you're not asking for the right reasons. Number eight, stay close to Christ. John 15:7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. That's that relationship thing. Remember I said without the relationship, God's not going to hear you? Right here, Jesus says, if you have that relationship and you work on it, and you cultivate it, and you nurture that thing like it's the most important thing, whatever you ask, I'll give to you. Why? Because you will be lined up with me like I am lined up with the Father. See how it works? The relationship, guys, is so huge. Number nine, listen to God's word, Proverbs 28:9. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, that would be the word of God, even his prayer is an abomination. In other words, you hear the word of God and you go, I don't care what the Bible says. I want that. And God says, that's an abomination. He is not going to answer your prayer. Number 10, be willing to share with the poor. Proverbs 21:13. Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. God's not saying run out there and every one of you get a ministry helping the poor. But what he's saying is be very cognizant and aware of your actions and how you deal with the poor. Don't think for a minute that you're uppity and you're here and they're down there. No, no, no. Be aware of how you help the poor. Be aware of how you treat the poor. And God says, listen, if they cry out and they legitimately need some help and you cast them away, God says, listen, I'm not going to hear you either when you cry. Be very aware of that. Now, don't go broke giving everything to them, because, you know, it kind of flows with give them a fish, feed them for a day, teach them how to fish, feed them for a lifetime. So be aware of that, but you got to have a balance, and you can't just turn away the poor. Number 11, the last one, call out to God. Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. In other words, God says, listen, if you call to me, if you seek my face, if you're searching for me, here's what I'm going to do. I am going to give you an awareness of things that are going on. I will, as I like to say it, turn on the stadium lights. God says, I will turn the lights on so that you see and understand the truth. And you will not be dismayed. You will not be drawn in by Satan. You will not be deceived, but you will know. I will show you things that you do not know. I'll give you an understanding. But he says, you got to call unto me. You got to have the relationship. You got to have these 11 things going on. And you go, that's a lot. No, it's really not a lot. Here's what it is. It's having this right with him. That's what it is. It's not a lot of work. It's having a right heart attitude toward God. That's what it is. Oh, and before all that happens, you have to be saved. Because if you're not saved and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, all this is null and void. You can just ignore the last 10 minutes because it's of no good to you. First step, salvation. Second step, let the blessings, the river flow. We did the let the river flow because of all the rain and the rivers were flowing yesterday, so we thought it would be good to remind us this morning. Number 3, the last one, comprehend God's greatness. Look here in 33:3. And he says, I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. When we comprehend God's greatness, he reveals things that we didn't previously understand. He allows us to see and understand things that the whole world doesn't get, that the lost doesn't get. And God's provisions are much greater than our problems, guys. When you get that, you get God. But when you get so wrapped up in you and your problems, then guess what? You don't forget or you don't forgive, and you don't treat your spouse right, and you don't seek Christ in prayer, and you don't do any of those things. You don't call on God. Why? Because you don't believe you can do anything. Oh, woe is me. Woe is you. Your problem isn't your problem. Your problem is your relationship. That's your problem. You get your relationship right with God, your problem goes away. It may not go where you still got to go through the fire, but man, God will carry you through it. He'll deliver you. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, remember that? The king said, wait a minute. Didn't we throw 3 in there? Yes, king. Why do I see 4 walking around? And then they exit the fire, not a burnt hair and not a smell of smoke on them. God will deliver you through the fire. But man, your relationship's got to be right. Isaiah 48:6, he says, I have made you hear new things from this time, even hidden things, and you did not know them. He says, listen, I will open your eyes and I will open your ears. Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Listen, he says, he can do far more than we can even think or imagine. God says, I can do more than that. Wow, why do we try to put God in a bottle or a box and put a cap on it so he can't get out and think, there's my God? God says, I can do far more than you can even dream of. Won't you let me do that in your life? Why do you keep putting the brakes on me? Someone once said, whenever I am prayerless, it betrays an underlying belief that I can do life and ministry on my own, which according to Scripture is certifiably insane. Guys, you can't do it on your own. Oh, you can try. You can say, oh, I've done well so far. Have you really? Have you really? God says, seek my face. Question is, who are you going to call when you have a question? Who are you going to call when you're looking for an answer? You're going to call the same old people that just keep giving you the same runaround? I was talking to somebody the other day, and I asked him, I said, man, what are you basing your decision on? He's basing his decision on two people. Both people, one of them want money and the other one's being negative. There's an intelligent way to make a decision. I said, man, have you noticed that you're seeking an answer from somebody who only is in the problem and wants money? Have you ever thought about looking for the positive influence? Just wondering. God says, seek my face. God says, get the relationship right. I'll bless you. I will bless your socks off. Those 11 verses I gave, if you'll cover those 11 verses, I made sure I put them on your handout. That should help you get answers from God. If you're willing to look at them and fix the ones that you're weak in, God will bless you. He'll answer your prayers. If any of those you're short on, don't get too expectant. God wants you. He loves you. He wants to bless you. He is your Father if you surrendered your life to Christ. He says, look, if an evil man will give his children good things, how much more will I give? Guys, everything we get and do and the way we go through it is completely dependent upon our relationship with Christ. Nothing else. Nothing else. You get your relationship right, your life will change just like that. And even if nothing out here does, everything in here will. And that's really what matters, isn't it? People spend their sanity to gain riches and then spend their riches to get back their sanity. They will exhaust their health to get wealth and then exhaust their wealth to get health. The only thing that matters is what's in here. You get those things right, that becomes right. Your world changes. I promise. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's the first step. That's the first step. So then you look at this and you ask yourself these questions. I asked you this question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you say yes, you're a third of the way there. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? He was the sacrificial lamb. If you say yes, you're two-thirds of the way there. Do you believe that Jesus Christ conquered death and hell and is sitting at the right hand of the Father today? If you say yes, you're there. Now, you have to do this. It's not the words that save you, it's the heart. Do you believe those three? Yes. Okay, the words carry you through this to finish the process. The only way you can get to heaven is through Jesus Christ being your Savior. The only way Jesus can be your Savior is you've got to believe those things. Then you have to give your life. You have to give your life. If you withhold that, then you've withheld everything. If you wish to receive Christ as your Savior, you bow your head and you pray with me. Everybody, head bowed, eyes closed. If you already know Christ as your Savior, then you be praying for God to work on the hearts of anybody in this room that doesn't. And if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, then you cry out to God. Not because pastor said so, but because you believe all three of those things are true, and you're tired of trying to do it on your own, and you just relinquish it over to Christ. If that's you, you pray quietly in your heart, you pray this prayer: Dear Lord Jesus, today, right now, I surrender my life. Right now, Lord, I repent of all the wrong I've ever done. Right now, Jesus, I ask you to be my Savior. Right now, I give up and I lay my life at the foot of the cross, trusting Jesus to pick up my life and take care of it for eternity. Amen.